I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Jesus said to some wannabe disciples, whoever sets their hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. Jesus is conscripting disciples, not asking for volunteers. And the gospel before us tonight tells us that there is something powerful about the call of God, because the call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord creates the response. Now, Jesus, when he heard that John had been arrested, withdrew to Galilee. When Jesus heard that John, his cousin, had been arrested, someone who was a part of the kingdom cause, and of course we know the rest of the story, the one who is arrested by Herod Antipas is going to be beheaded, that means that things don't bode well for Jesus and for those whom he conscripts to journey with him to the cross and the empty tomb, the dying and the rising, the drowning and the dancing. Things don't bode well for John the Baptist. They don't bode well for Jesus or for those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. And what does Jesus say? He says, go and tell that fox Herod that today and tomorrow I'm casting out demons and I'm performing cures. And on the third day, I finish my course. His path. And for those who are conscripted to be with him, where he is, there will my servant be also, Jesus declares. He withdrew. Now, we think of withdrawal as somebody who is going backwards, but Jesus withdraws by advancing. He goes from Nazareth to Capernaum, into the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, into Herod Antipas's stronghold. It's like out of the frying pan and into the fire. I mean, into the hornet's nest. Jesus isn't going to mess around. He's just going to go diving right into the deep waters. You go and tell Herod that fox that I'm on a mission and I'm conscripting other people to join me in this mission as well. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. We hear it in our first reading for tonight from Isaiah. We hear it in the gospel reading. The reason that Jesus goes from Nazareth to Capernaum and makes Capernaum his base camp is, according to St. Matthew, to fulfill the words of Isaiah. You see, Zebulun and Naphtali were the two northernmost tribes of Israel. And so when the Assyrians came in 733 BC, they were the first one that were taken captive, carted off. And then when the exile ended, they were the first ones to return. So the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in 538 when Naphtali and Zebulun, those tribes, those Israelites, returned to the promised land. But St. Matthew says that now that Jesus has arrived, and now that he goes into Naphtali and Zebulun, the light has dawned. Those who Well, Isaiah said, walk. But Matthew says, those who sit in the land of deep darkness, those who sit in the valley of death, upon them, the light dawns. Jesus went about proclaiming the gospel. He repeats, if you will, what John the Baptist has been saying. Repent! That means do an about face. That means turn around. That means convert. Because the kingdom of the heavens, reverence for God's name, the kingdom of the heavens is here and now. Real time, even as we speak, live coverage. It's because the kingdom of heaven is here and now in Jesus the Messiah that we repent, about face, turn. It is the grace of God that always brings about the response. Think about the word responsible, responsibility. What is it that makes us able to give response? We are abled by the grace of God, because the kingdom of the heavens in Christ Jesus through the proclaimed word is here and now, real time, live. And in that environment, God's people are repented and repent through daily death and resurrection. The amazing grace of God. Three calls in our gospel lesson for tonight. The call of repentance, which happens because the kingdom of the heavens is here. The call of discipleship, follow me. And they do. Get that, huh? The response is abled by the one who speaks. It's a performative word. When Jesus calls, it is a pregnant word. It is a happening word. In other words, when Jesus speaks, the call creates the response in the one who responds. And then there's the call of healing. If you look at the compass, Galilee, northwest. And then you get the Decapolis, northeast, and Jerusalem, the epicenter, and Judea in the southwest, and beyond the Jordan in the southeast. No matter where you go, all people are being made well, saved. And they follow Jesus. But you see, all of these calls are setting the table for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. What will happen to all of these wannabe disciples when they hear the teachings and the preachings of Jesus? You know that hymn? Let's see. 449? Do you know that one? They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of brown. Such happy, simple fisher folk, before the Lord came down. Before the Lord came down. Contented, peaceful fishermen, before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts, brimful and broke them too, brimful and broke them too. Verse 3, young John, who trimmed the flapping sail, homeless in Patmos, died. Peter, who hauled the teeming net, head down was crucified. Head down was crucified. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. Yet let us pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God. The marvelous peace of God. You see, Jesus is calling fishermen to go fishing. Somebody says, what you doing? Jesus says, Jesus, the great I am, says, I am catching people. And so are you. I mean, he's just walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he sees Peter and Andrew, and it says they're mid-cast. I mean, if you got a rod and reel, you just put that baby out there, right? And it doesn't matter whether you're bobber fishing or you've got a lure or you just put the net out. They just casted the net out. And Jesus says, follow me. And what do they do? Well, I need to go home and talk to my wife about this. Can you give me 24 hours, 40 hours, a couple of days? I mean, this is pretty serious stuff. Can you show me what the salary and the benefits, the compensation package is going to look like here? I mean, that's the smart, sensible thing to do. And there are all kinds of scholars, biblical scholars, who try to take the bite out of this text. They say, well, you know, Jesus probably already knew these guys and they built a relationship, they had stayed with them, and that's possible. But in Matthew's gospel, we don't get that. In Matthew's gospel, all we get is Jesus preaching the word. Repent. The kingdom is now, real time. Follow me. And they do. It's not practical. It's not pragmatic. I don't get it. I'm not so sure I could ever do it apart from the grace of God and the push and pull of the Holy Spirit. It is simply amazing. I mean, they're in mid-cast. If you picture it, they must have just left their net sitting right there with a bunch of fish in it. You know, losers, weepers, finders, keepers kind of stuff. And then he keeps walking, and there's James and John, and they're in the boat, and they're mending the nets, because if you want to go fishing, you've got to make sure you've got everything ready to go. You don't want a tangled up line in your rod and reel. You don't want to have a net that's got a hole in it, and all the fish squirm out of it. He says, follow me. And what do? Immediately, they leave Dad in the boat, and they start following Jesus. I can't understand it. Apart from the causative, performative, pregnant word of God that literally creates or enables the response in those that are called to follow Jesus. Not to be fair weather fans, but to be fully devoted followers of Christ, participants in a great commission. A number of years ago, when Julie and I were in Little Falls, some good friends of ours, Barry and Karen Mowers, who were endowed with some wealth. And dear friends, I ended up baptizing Barry as an adult in the congregation. And probably about 12 years ago, he said, Pastor Dave, he said, Karen and I want to take you and your wife up to the Lake of the Woods. We'll take care of everything. All you have to do is come. So, I mean, a deal like that, who's going to pass it up, right? So we did. And we went with them up to the Lake of the Woods, and he had a big boat, and it was a marvelous weekend, a long weekend that we had. And we went out fishing, and Julie caught a nice lake trout, and Karen caught a nice lake trout, and Barry caught a nice lake trout, and I actually caught a lake trout too. I was about 6 inches long. They couldn't figure out how in the world I snagged that little thing. You know? I was kind of getting skunked. And every time we'd catch them, you know, then we would go to an island and stuff, and for lunch, you'd have a nice shore lunch, you know, with that beautiful, fresh lake trout. It was really tasty. Barry had all these special recipes and stuff. Well, it was the last day, the last afternoon, and then we're going to have to start heading back home to Little Falls. And so we're out in the boat, and if you've been in the water when it's not a good day for fishing because it's really wavy and choppy and stuff, and Barry said, you know, Pastor, I feel bad because I really wanted you to catch a big one too, but the thing is this is not a good day for fishing. We're going to have to try it some other time. I think we better pull the stuff up and head back into shore and then make our way back to Little Falls. And then suddenly, you know, when you get that big bite? And I was holding onto the pole, and I was reeling it, cranking for dear life, you know? And I knew it was big, and Barry kept, don't keep reeling. Don't let it off the hook. It's a big one. He said he could see it on, what do they call that, depth finder type things, you know, that you can watch those fish down there with? He said, keep reeling, keep reeling. And I'm doing it for all I'm worth. And I'm not that well, you know, I'm not all that physically fit at times, you know. I'm just not. And I'm starting to get exhausted. It's like 5 to 10 minutes. You know, you've got the drag thing on there because it's going to keep fighting and keep pulling, right? And you're just going and cranking and reeling that thing. Keep reeling it. Don't let it go. And I thought, I can't do this. I was exhausted. I thought, it's going to get off because I can't keep doing this. And all of a sudden, it was like a pause. If you've ever been fishing, that's happened to you. There's just a pause. You're fighting for dear life, and all of a sudden, there's a pause. I was able to reposition that pole head into my gut and then start going again. I mean, for some reason, that fish gave me a little break. And then, you know, when I got that baby in there, it was the biggest one, 15-plus pounds. It was huge. And you know what happens. You know, you want bragging rights, right? And I'm immediately thinking in my head, okay, I caught this baby. And I did it through my own hard work, right? And I thought, okay, think about all the fillets and the nice meals this is going to make back in Little Falls. And then I'm thinking, what about a taxidermist? Because can I still keep can I eat the fish, and can they still stuff it? And then, can you imagine in my office in Little Falls there, right? You got this huge trophy. Huh? You got this huge thing, right? That's up on the wall, and you can say, I caught that thing. I'm really something, aren't I? And Barry looks at me and he says, you can't keep that one. We've got to put that one back in. And of course, I don't know a lot about fishing. I thought, well, so is it because it's not the right size? You know, I don't know. Isn't it a lake trout? I mean, he said, no, we can't keep that one. He said, you know how many little ones are in there? He said, we got to put this one back in there. This one is going to reproduce. It's going to reproduce more and more and more lake trout so that people that keep coming decades down the road are going to be able to keep fishing and catching. You gotta release it. You gotta let it go. But he did take my picture, and they made a pillow, huh? You know? Catch and release. That's what Jesus does. Releases us from our sins and our bondage to death. Catches us so that we who are caught can catch others with the love of God in this kingdom of God ministry. Not for bragging rights, not for a pat on the back to say, look what I accomplished, because all the credit goes to God. If we're able to respond, give response, it's only by God's grace. Whatever we catch, whatever mechanisms or tools we use, like if it's the divine plan or whatever, it's not the booklet thing, it's not the eight-frame thing, you know, that gets all the credit. It's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that is bringing more people into this kingdom of wellness, healing, and salvation, releasing us from our sins and from our captivity, those who sit, who are immobilized in the land of deep darkness. On them, the light, Jesus Christ, has dawned. Catch and release. A number of years ago, 1904, a young man by the name of William graduated from high school. And when you graduate from high school, people give you graduation gifts. Well, William Borden Derry Fortune, he was already at age 18 a millionaire. His parents gave him a trip around the world as a graduation present. He was over in parts of Asia and Europe and the Middle East. And then he came home filled with a heart full of sorrow for all the hurts and wounds that he had seen. He thought, people don't know Christ. They haven't heard the gospel. And God called William Borden to leave all the wealth behind. And he said, I felt that the Lord was calling me to bring the gospel to China, to the Muslims. And so in his Bible, he wrote two words, no reserves. He wasn't going to hedge his bets, wasn't going to say, well, I'll just keep a little bit of stash of cash over here in case this doesn't work out. No reserves. Went to Yale, out in New Haven, Connecticut. And he started a new ministry there. As a freshman, he got 150 of the students involved in regular prayer and Bible study groups. It was transforming the culture of the community and of Yale University. By the time he was a senior, 1,000 out of the 1,300 total students were involved in regular Bible study and prayer groups. And then he'd be going on kind of the dark streets, and he'd find drunks, etc., and he'd take them in and buy them something to eat, and he would, by the Holy Spirit, lead them to Christ and to the good news of salvation. He wrote two more words in his Bible when he graduated from Yale. No retreats. No regrets. I mean, no reserves, no retreats. And then he went to Princeton Theological Seminary and got his training. And then in preparation for going over to China in the mission field to work with the Muslims there, he needed to learn Arabic. So he traveled over to Cairo, Egypt. And while he was in Cairo, Egypt, 25 years old, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, he died. And people were shaking their heads saying, how could God let this happen? Someone that had devoted their whole life, all of their wealth to the kingdom, who was committed to going over to China and bringing the gospel to the Muslims. And then they found in his Bible two more words that he had penned with no reserves, no retreats, the words no regrets. God is not looking for fair weather fans. Jesus is conscripting fully devoted followers, people who are caught and then catch, people who are found and then are finding, people who are discipled and then discipling. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Responsible, responsible. Daily, drowning and dancing. Daily, in the water with Jesus. And God is calling us again tonight. Go fish! Not because we're playing a card game. And not just to go out for a recreational trip to the lake of the woods so we can get something to mount on a pillow or on a trophy wall. But to go fish for people and to do it with the love of Jesus, the love that has loved us and now is living out through us. Galilee of the Gentiles, all people, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.